Amen. I praise God that we are a confessional people. We believe certain things. We affirm these truths with our lives. I've been looking back at some of the people that I've written different aspects about, and looking back at those who paid the ultimate price for their faith in Jesus Christ. Just yesterday, I was looking at a man named of James Abes. He was in the 1500s. He was a early reformer in that day and time, but was arrested, brought before magistrates, and they had convinced him to renounce the gospel, to renounce by faith, saving faith in just Jesus Christ alone. And left. Actually, they paid him a ransom, put money in his pocket, and he walked away from that magistrate. But it wasn't long while he was walking that road that he realized that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus, a lot like Peter had at them fires, a lot like Judas had. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus. He turned his back and went back and threw the money at the magistrate's feet and reaffirmed his faith in Jesus alone. And for that, he was burned at the stake. There's so many down through history that have given their lives for what we affirm this morning. Notice that this is something that we believe with our lives. Know that. If you have your Bibles this morning, and that was free, it won't cost you anything. If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter number 9, read verses 19 down through 31. I want to continue looking at the basket cases. This is the final one we'll look at. Basket case of the Bible. We looked at several so far. This is the fourth one and final. Now I want us to look at a basket case in God's furtherance. In God's furtherance. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 19. When he says he here, it's referring to Saul of Tarsus. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they which watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Notice that's our basket there. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified in the walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost was multiplied. I want us to look at this basket from verse number 25, and I want us to see something about the furtherance of God's baskets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word this morning. God, you know the needs that are represented in this this gathering of believers this morning, and I pray your Holy Spirit would make application to each and every one, and even my own heart. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In 1820, a 10-year-old boy named Phineas was about to embark on the adventure that he had dreamed about his entire life. See, all through his childhood when he was growing up, Phineas's grandfather had promised him that he had deeded him an entire island off the coast of the state of Connecticut. This is far removed from where he lived at the time, but his grandfather talked about it all the time to the little boy. Said, yes, yeah, here's the deed. Here's the deed to the property. I've signed it over to you. You're the owner of it. And one day you can possess that island. Well, you can imagine how that must have been turned over in young Phineas's mind again and again. I'm sure he dreamed about the time of growing up and moving to that island and having his own realm, his own island, maybe to farm, maybe to build a life, a home. But he had his own island. It's off there in the future. He begged his father time and time again to take him to see that island. And it wasn't until 1820 that his father and a hired hand had to make a trip near there. And so they took young Phineas there to see his island. It was called Ivy Island. That was the name of the island. And so as they approached the seaside where the island was, they pointed young Phineas from the wagon just over that hill. If you'll run just over that hill, you'll see that island that your grandfather had left you. Young Phineas jumped out of the wagon and ran as hard as he could to the top of that hillside so he can see this magical island he's been promised about all of his life. When he topped that hill, his heart was broken and shattered into a million pieces. Young Phineas cast his eyes on not some beautiful, rocky-shored, lush green island. He basically seen a half-sunken swamp, a snake-infested area of marshlands and nothing else. Behind him, he could hear his father and the hired hand who were in on the joke since he was a little kid. You see, it was all a joke. He'd been fooled to think it was some beautiful piece of property, but it was actually worth it. As he stood there, heartbroken in silence, and his father and the hired hand laughing, Phineas was humiliated as a small child. He would never forget that day. It was a moment of disappointment and letdown that would shape the rest of his life. He would go on and make a career out of fooling people as he was fooled. You may not recognize the name Phineas. That's not how he's known in history. But you would recognize the name P.T. P.T. Barnum. As a young boy, P.T. Barnum was fooled by the illusion of what he imagined to be a beautiful island that was only a snake-infested swamp. He eventually made a career becoming Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and the best remembrance. It's best remembered for its hoaxes. You know, the mermaid of Fiji, which is nothing more than a fish sewn on a mummified body. He made a fortune presenting the illusion of the fantastic, which in the end proved to be nothing more than disappointment. Oftentimes, the letdowns in life have a powerful impact in shaping our future. I believe that's true of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, the one we've read about in this text. He would one day become the great Apostle Paul. But here we find him in verse number 25. He's dangling from a rope in a basket of helplessness, leaving behind everything he knew about the Christian church and the Christian family. He was absolutely helpless in this letdown. In this scene, Saul is in a basket case in the truest sense of the word. Think of this moment. Put yourself, you know, if it's this basket, it's the same word as the word basket there in our last chapter we looked at in John 6. It's the same basket, but I imagine this basket's a whole lot bigger. This basket's big enough for a man to get down into. So if it's big enough for one man to get into, maybe it's big enough for two people. I want you for a minute to climb down in that basket with Saul of Tarsus. I want you to see the rope connected to the handles at the top. And I want you to look at a midnight sky in the darkness of night to see a handful of disciples at the very top of a long piece of rope. I want you to imagine everything that he knew about the Christian faith, about the Christian influence, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is now letting him down, telling him to go away. You see, and yet had it not been for this letdown, Saul may have never become Paul. He may have never become the great missionary, the great evangelist, and the great author of the scriptures that we know today. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes the letdowns, the heartbreaks, the moments of helplessness when it feels like we're a cork on the sea, on a turbulent sea, we're being thrown left and right. We don't know which end is up. Everything that we knew from the past is being upheavaled to an unknown future. Sometimes those letdowns have a way of furthering us, carrying us down a path of God's purpose and plan for our lives. Every one of us today can look at this basket of letdown and recognize God's furthering process, and by seeing this basket from three different vantage points. I want us to see this basket from three different points of view. Number one, I want you to see that this basket is a path of rescue. A path of rescue. When you think of this basket, you got to realize it's a large basket. It's a type of basket that's used to transport goods back and forth to market. It's not a little basket that you might, you know, put in the living room. Carrie's in a basket kick now, and they're every week it just seems like there's a new basket that appears somewhere around the house, and they just keep getting bigger. She got one last week that's like this big and that tall, and she puts blankets down. Baskets are proliferating and growing. This is not some kind of decor kind of basket. This is big enough for a man to get inside of. And so here, if we picture ourselves in this basket, we can picture what Paul is seeing, his vantage point of being let down by these brethren. These are his brothers up there. These are the ones that are part of his church, the people he knew. Notice, first of all, I want you to see that he's being rescued from an enemy. Verse number 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. These were not friendly people. I want you to see what he's seeing here. He's being let down by a rope, and all of his Christian friends are at the other end of that rope. He's a new convert, someone that just came to faith in Jesus Christ. He hadn't been saved all that long. And here he's getting a rude awakening. He's being let down by people that he thought were his friends. It has to be disturbing, disheartening in its experience with Saul of Tarsus. But looking back, could not Saul say that there was an enemy, a real enemy at that time that he might have underestimated? Remember, Saul had not been saved all that long and had jumped into the deep end of the pool. We read where, you know, he's in Damascus. Chapter 9 is the conversion. You read the early part of chapter 9. That's where Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he is blinded, and he's saying, "Oh, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do?" Remember that scene? He's converted. He believes in Christ. This chapter contains the waiting on Ananias. Ananias comes and baptizes him. The scales fall from his eyes. You know the story. So he's a new Christian, and he's in this very city of Damascus, and he's being discipled by the very people he went up to put into prison. But lo and behold, after an encounter with Jesus Christ, he went from being the aggressor to being the evangelizer. He jumps in the deep end of the pool. He starts going to the Jewish synagogue and basically confounding the Jews. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was one that knew. He was an expert in the law. He was an expert. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the highest stock of the Pharisees. And he comes in there with his apologetics and his knowledge of the scripture and puts all the puzzle pieces together and shows those Jews how Jesus is the Messiah. And they didn't take it well. They put it put him on the run. He kicked over a hornet's nest. He might have thought that everyone would see it. It's so plain and obvious that Jesus is the Messiah that they would come in droves and join him in the worship of Jesus. But that's not what happened. He basically kicked over a hornet's nest. It may have felt good. It may not have felt good to be on the receiving end of a letdown. But God, through that letdown, was delivering him from an enemy. Just like baby Moses was being delivered from the henchmen's hands in Egypt's land as that baby in that basket on the Nile, so Saul of Tarsus is being delivered from a real enemy in that city. What about your letdowns? The unexpected disappointments of life? The things we chalk up in life, as older I get, the more I look back on certain instances in my life and say, God, what were you doing there? Why did this happen? How could you let this thing happen to me? Could it be that through that basket, he is delivering you from an enemy? Oh, it could be that we could look back time and time again and say, God, you were saving me. You were saving me. You were delivering me in that basket. He was being delivered from an enemy. He was being delivered from an execution as well. 24, but their lay in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to what? To kill him. Said it in both verses, 23 and 24. This is not they wanted to have an argument, another debate. This is not they got their facts right and now we're really going to take the gloves off and go into another debate. Knives were out. They were going to kill him. They wanted to execute him. They were going to put a stop to what was going on in Saul's life. I don't think you realize the magnitude of what took place in Saul of Tarsus' life. You think about this guy. Several years ago, I know Osama bin Laden was taken out by one of our SEAL teams. He was dispatched by one of our tactical units to get an enemy that destroyed so many lives in our country. But what if something different had happened? What if instead of killed, he was converted? Think about that. What if Osama bin Laden had somehow come to faith in Jesus Christ and begin to invade all of these mosques where he would have been welcome? Oh, the great Osama bin Laden is here to speak to us. And he stood behind they got behind there to do their sermon, to do their message. And all of a sudden, Osama bin Laden starts to preach Christ is the one true Son of God. Can you imagine how the people of the Islamic congregation would want to kill him, would want to slaughter him? If that's what it would be for Osama bin Laden, you imagine what it was like for Saul of Tarsus. He was killing Christians one minute and then preaching Christ the next. It was a radical series of events. These Jews had had enough and they were out for blood. Listen, John 8:44, Jesus plainly tells us about the devil, Satan himself, that he is a murderer from the beginning. A killer. That's not metaphors. That's not metaphorically. He wants to kill Christians. He wants nothing more than to kill and to destroy. Jesus went on to say in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan wants to steal your joy, steal your testimony. He wants to kill your body. He wants to destroy your marriage, destroy your home, destroy our church. He looks for nothing but destruction in our lives, to lay it in waste. You know, there is an enemy that is a killer, a destroyer of lives. And that letdown, that humiliating, hurtful basket where you are incapacitated, you're at the mercy of others, may well be an escape from your death, an escape from your damage or destruction. It may be the one thing that keeps you out of Satan's hands of destruction. This basket was a path of rescue, not only from the enemy and the execution, but from an experience. Verse 25, and then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. You know, Damascus will forever be known and associated with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I mean, even in our cultural language today, when we talk about someone having a life-changing experience, it is often called a Damascus Road experience because it will always be associated with Saul of Tarsus. These were the infant days of Saul's Christian experience. All he had known was Damascus. All he had known was the experience that had taken place just outside those city limits. But there was more to the Christian life than Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was not supposed to be relegated to stay at Damascus for the rest of his life. Have you ever heard that us humans are creatures of habit? If you don't believe that, then look at where you're sitting. I can just about count on it. I know where you're going to sit every Sunday. None of you ever vary to one degree. Maybe some people are finding their spot. Elijah and Adrian, you're kind of finding your spot. You may be over here, you may be over there, but you're in that same row. Just about every Sunday. We are creatures of habit. And because of that, we're creatures of habit. We don't like things that vary outside of that. We oftentimes don't like things to change much. Sometimes we need to be pushed in order for things to change. Saul, although wonderful, unforgettable, cannot live on the experience of the Damascus Road for the rest of his life. God is greater than one experience. God is greater than one encounter. The letdown that you have gone through might well be the very thing to rescue you from living in a one-dimensional God. You see, there's more to God than one encounter. Every day, we are to endeavor and pursue to experience God every single day. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we should ever get over what God did to us when he saved us. March the 20th, 1994. I don't want to ever get over of telling about the day I was a 21-year-old college student driving down I-75. God began to convict me of my sin. I flung up a prayer to go, oh God, whatever it means, God, come into my life, take over. I've made a wreck of it. I don't want to ever get over that moment. But I cannot stay there forever. There's more to the Christian life than that one point of entry. And that's what God is doing for Saul. He is rescuing him from a threat, from an enemy, from an execution, and from an experience. I can't say for sure with you why you've gone through what you've gone through, but I do know this, it may well be a rescue for you. This basket was a path of rescue. This basket was a process of removal. in verse number 25, does it seem that Saul wasn't the most willing participant in the whole scene? Look at verse 25. And when the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall. Now, I got to be full disclosure here. That word took is the same word that Jesus used when it talks about he took that little boy's lunch. It doesn't mean Jesus wrestled it out of his hands. And it doesn't mean that they tackled Paul and stuffed him in a basket and pushed it over the side. He willingly went, but it doesn't seem like Saul's in control right here, does it? The disciples, Saul, get it, just get in the basket. Saul, please get in the basket. You need to get out of here. Saul was headstrong and stubborn. There's a passage in Acts 16. It's one of my favorite in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And long story short, it's where the jail, remember him and Silas were singing at midnight, the walls were shaking, the jail falls, the jailer gets saved. At the end of that story, that someone is sent down to let Saul of Tarsus and Silas go free. And Saul says, the magistrate is going to come down. You know why? The magistrate was the one that arrested him. The magistrate was the one that saw that he was scourged. The magistrate was the one that saw him put into prison. And so the magistrate, realizing that he is a Roman citizen and was not given due process, went, somebody needs to get him out of town. Before their own people find out about this. And the Apostle Paul's like, you get your happy self down here and you make it plain that you're the one that did the wrong. In other words, he's a spitfire. He seems like one that's not really willing to back down from a fight. It is clear that this was not Saul's plan. That word took, they didn't headlock him in there, but at the same time, it seems as though they are in control. I want you to see that this basket is a basket of necessity. It's essential for God to progress Saul, for the God to further Saul down the road of life. This letdown was an absolute requirement. Notice, first of all, a change in location. Verse 26, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, think about this. He's let down from Damascus. Where's he going to go? Where's everything happening right now in the Christian world? It's happening in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles are. That's where the gospel's being preached. That's where the church is growing by leaps and bounds. You see, somehow Saul had to get from Damascus to Jerusalem because God was working there. Only a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit had come down. Thousands were being converted. God was working in Jerusalem. There are vital connections that must be made in Saul's life, and they can't be made while he's in Damascus. You know, sometimes the letdown in life is required to move from point A to point B in your Christian experience. When I was 8 or 9 years old, my parents went to Straightway Baptist Church, just down the road here, not too far from here. And they went to Straightway, and I guess I was about 8 or 9 years old, and my dad, who had no teaching training at all, had taught a Sunday school lesson. And my dad liked a certain message by a certain preacher, and so he figured he'd make it into a Sunday school lesson. Well, it didn't fly over too well. Things were misunderstood. Whether my dad said them wrong or whether things were misunderstood, it become a stink. It become a stink in that church. Finally, my dad, on a Sunday night, we're heading back up to Straightway for the Sunday night service, and my dad and mom informed me that tonight was going to be the last night that we were going to be at Straightway. We were going to go to another church. That we couldn't stay there anymore. I'll tell you what, my little 9-year-old heart was broke. Everything I knew was there. Miss Carolyn, Miss Becky, my Sunday school teachers, Evan and LeBron, my friends, all these people there. This is the only world I'd ever known. And I remember as a 9-year-old boy sitting in the back pew looking up. You remember the boards where they put the attendance and the money last week and the money before and how many brought their Bible and all that kind of stuff? I remember laying on that back pew and looking up at that and tears just running down my face because this is all I'd ever known. I mean, Mr. Gary that pulled my teeth as a little kid. I'm never going to see him again. I'll tell you what. If I'd have never left that church, I may never have made my way to Temple Baptist Church, to where God called me to preach, where I met my wife, where my life was radically changed, where God set me on a course of ministry that I would have never dreamed of. You see, these letdowns, these heartbreaks are sometimes a catalyst that through a series of events shape our lives. God has to get us sometimes from point A to point B. Now, heaven forbid, I'm not trying to get anybody to leave our church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The reality is that there may be some letdowns in the past that have brought you here. There have been some things that you could not explain. When I left the first pastorate that I'd ever had, there was some things. Every year I'd pray, God, you know, do you want me to stay? Do you want me to keep going? You know, and I've not had a tremendous ministry. I've not had burgeoning churches. It's always been on the borderline of half alive, half dead. And I'd ask God, God, do you want me to leave? And God would blow through, and man, he'd help me persevere yet another year. But that year, I just kept seeking God's will. And finally, one Sunday after I'd preached a message, I mean, it landed like with a loud thud. And this is nothing to make you say amen or hoop and holler and run around the building. That's not what I'm trying to say, but there was something about that Sunday. I looked at my wife, she looked at me and said, that's it, it's time to go. We were in complete agreement. We knew exactly. We couldn't understand why at that time. Why? My son blew up. Good night. He was upset just like I was upset when I was a 9-year-old boy, except he was a full-grown teenager. He was upset. I didn't really understand it all. I was heartbroken. I didn't know where to go, what to do. We went back to Trenton. But I can count from today. I can tell you that God did so many things that if I'd have stayed there, I'd have never known. I'd have never seen certain things and God do certain things in my life had I stayed in that church the rest of my ministry. What I'm trying to say, and I don't have any cause or any thought of leaving. Don't get me wrong, this is not a farewell message. But I am saying this, and sometimes it brings basket cases and letdowns in life so that it can take you from here to here. You may not understand it. I doubt Saul of Tarsus knew what he was doing when he left Damascus to go back down to Jerusalem. I don't know that he knew everything he was supposed to do when he got there, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm sure when he was in that Roman prison cell about to enter glory, he blessed God for that basket that took him out of his comfort zone and put him in a place of God's will, God's purposes, God's plan for his life. It was also a change of association. Again, all he had known were those disciples at the end of that rope. Verse 10 describes how in chapter number 9, how that Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, he may well have been one of the faces looking down that rope as Saul was let down that in that basket. Ananias, who God had sent to open his eyes to be there for the filling of the Holy Spirit in his baptism. Ananias, who had been there for those fledgling steps as a new believer. But there had to be a change in association. He had to meet somebody else. Who was it? Barnabas. He said when he got in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. There had to be a change in association. He had to leave Ananias and go be joined unto Barnabas. Barnabas, who would be his ministry partner in Antioch. Barnabas, who would be his cohort on the very first missionary journey. What a blessing Ananias will always be in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. But God was going to be sure that Saul would have a change in association from Ananias to Barnabas. I'm of the mind that God brings people in our lives for a purpose. for a plan. And as we see here, He removes certain people and adds other people to our lives as we progress. I'll never forget when not long after I got saved, Rod Zwimke was a guy at Rehoboth Baptist Church. He was in the young singles department. And Rod Zwimke, there for a brief period of my life, he took the Bible through the Navigator's Discipleship, and he taught me how to read the Bible, how to mark my Bible, how to pray, how to share my faith, how to serve God. I bless the day Rod Zwimke was brought into my life, but it was one brief period. It impacted me, but it was not to be forever. I had to progress. God had to carry me down the road of life. Change in association. God may have put you in a basket of uncertainty and difficulty to change your associations, to further you down the road of God's will for your life. A change in location, a change in association. Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they had went about to slay him. Paul's preaching to the Grecians in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember something. Damascus was a Jewish city. And he went, as he was there, he preached to the Jews in Damascus. But now he's preaching to someone different. They're called the Grecians. What this is the word that represents the Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews, but they were Hellenized. They were Greek influenced. They lived in a Greek culture. They didn't live in a Hebrew culture. They were from far off lands that had come into Jerusalem, and Saul preached to them. Notice this. He went from preaching to all Jews to preaching to Hellenistic Jews. What did God tell Ananias? Even what did he tell Saul? That you'll be my witness for the Gentiles. How is he ever going to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentile world if he stayed in just a Jewish city? God had to change him from one place to another in these associations. This is a change in participation. And so from there, he was scuttled out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea back to Tarshish. And the next time we see Saul is when Barnabas recruits Saul to join him and the work at Antioch in chapter number 11. Antioch was a completely Gentile city. And Saul begins to preach and teach among the Gentiles. There you see the progression. He's teaching and preaching to the Jews in Damascus. He's teaching and preaching to the Hellenistic Jews, kind of half in and half out, Greek influence. Maybe they're Greek Jews. Maybe they have a different background. Until finally at Antioch, he's preaching to the people that he has been sent expressly by God to preach to, the Gentiles. God told Ananias, he told him, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel of me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. First and foremost, Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, would be known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. This ride in a basket letdown led to a change in Saul's participation in God's kingdom work, in the will of God for his life. That let down that you have been all, may have been all that you needed to get back on track to serving God. Get back to a place where God has designated for you to be. Back to a place where God's doing something in your heart again. A letdown could be the catalyst to bring you in line with what God wants for your life. This basket removes Saul from one area of participation into another, all in God's perfect timing and will. A path of rescue, a process of removal. Finally, this basket was a point of release. Verse 30, and when the brethren knew that they were brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarshish, then had the churches rest throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Saul may have looked up at those men and felt as though they were letting him down into a pit of uncertainty, but in reality, they were opening a birdcage and allowing a sparrow to fly into the sky. This moment represented a point of releasing him into the furthering, progressing work of God. As we stand back and look at Saul's life, we see, first of all, a person of God's desire. The person of God's desire. You may wonder about the whole Saul-Paul thing, right? Brother Ronnie, when did it go from Saul to Paul? Well, you got to read the book of Acts. A few chapters later, in his first missionary journey, in chapter number 13, it's Barnabas and Saul. Every time you see Saul mentioned, it's always second. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and the others. But 13 represents a turning point. God, in that scene, there was a, I don't have time to tell you all that was going on, but there was a man that was an obstacle to the gospel. And Saul basically turned on his heels and basically cursed the man. Put God's judgment on him. And the man was immediately dumbfounded. He couldn't speak anymore. Miraculously. Because of that, the man, I believe it's on the island on the island there, the king became a believer in Jesus. His name was Paulius. And from that moment on, instead of Saul, he's known as Paul. And from that moment on also, it was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and the others. Paul and the men. Paul is the one that becomes the leader, the spokesman. He's the one that becomes the one appointed to speak on God's behalf. You see, there was progressing in his leadership, in his part in the kingdom of God. God is progressing him into the man, the leader, the spokesman for the Christian faith that he was appointed to be by God, in progressing him into the man that he would that would in the end write Psalms Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost, but the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm telling you, you don't talk like that when you come out of the womb of the new birth. You talk like that after a series of events where God's conforming you, God's changing you, God's stripping you of self, God's making and molding you into the person and image of Jesus Christ. God is developing Saul into a man that he wants him to be. And although letdowns are painful and difficult, you need to realize that God uses those letdowns to mold us and shape us into the people that he wants us to be. I can't give you an answer for every letdown. But I know that God does not waste any letdown. There's an old preacher by the name of Dr. R. Larry Brown. He passed away a few years ago. Been a blessing to my Christian life through the years. But I never forget something he said in one of his messages. Very briefly said, but very impactful. He said this: God will never waste your wounds. God will never waste your wounds. You may hurt deeply, but there is always a purpose in how we are hurt. The person of God's desire, the plan of God's directing. God's will for Saul's life was not to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Damascus. His purpose for Saul's life was to take the gospel to the far reaches of the globe. As a matter of fact, because Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, it is the very reason you are here today in a Christian church and not worshiping a Norse god from Norway. That's why you're not worshiping Thor. That's why you're not worshiping the gods of the North mythology, is because Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. The reason that we in North America, and for that matter the Western Hemisphere, have the gospel is because God's will was not found in a little comfy familiar ministry in Damascus. But God was furthering Saul by this letdown. Your moments of disappointments need to be seen in the light. And I know it's a cliche, but it is no less true. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God uses letdowns to release us into His will for our lives. Finally, lastly, the purpose of God's design. Purpose of God's design. I want you to see that God had you in mind when Saul was let down. God had you in mind when Saul was let down. You know, most of the New Testament that we hold in our hand, was written by this man, Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul the Apostle. Had he never been let down out of Damascus in a basket, we would have never had the theological heights of the book of Romans, which he wrote in a Roman prison cell. Or in a prison cell. Which tell us there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We might not have the gospel-centric words of Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without this basket, we would never have the gospel in a nutshell in the Corinthian letter. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Without this basket, we would have never had known that from that darkest prison cell that we can boldly say, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. Without that basket of experience, we might question finishing the Christian life well. But for the words written, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. These disappointing letdowns in Saul's life had an incalculable impact on mine. Where would I be without those nuggets of truth? Where would I be without those realizations of God's dealings with man and with my own heart? As hard as it is to accept, as empty as it may sound when you're in the middle of this basket, your letdown experiences are for a reason to further your experience with God down the road of life. William Carey was one of the very fathers of the modern missions movement in the 1700s, 1800s. He wanted to translate the Bible into the Indian language. God had sent him to India. He was a missionary there, and he wanted to translate the Bible into their language. He established a large print shop at the mission headquarters in Simapore, India, where translation work was continually going on. Carey spent hours every day translating the Scriptures into the Indian language. When he was away from Simapore on March 11, 1832, that's when disaster struck. His associate, William Ward, was working late. Suddenly, Ward's throat tightened. And with the smell of smoke, he leaped up to discover clouds belching from the printing room. He screamed for help, and workers passed water from the nearby river until 2 a.m. But everything that William Carey had worked so hard to build was destroyed that night. The next day, fellow missionary Joshua Marshman traveled to Calcutta and entered a classroom where Carey was teaching. Quote, I can think no easy way to break the news, he said. The print shop burned to the ground last night. Carey was shocked. He was stunned. Gone was his massive project of a polyglot dictionary and two grammar books and a whole versions of the Bible. Gone are the sets of type for 14 Eastern languages, 1,200 reams of paper, 55,000 printed sheets, 30 pages of his Bengal dictionary. Gone was his complete library. The work of years gone in a moment, he whispered to himself. He took little time to mourn. Quote, the loss is heavy, he wrote, but as traveling a road the second time is usually done with greater ease and certainty than the first time, so I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are not discouraged. Indeed, the work is already begun again in every language. We are cast down, but not in despair. Yet amazingly, when the news of the fire reached England, it catapulted Carey to instant fame all over the nation. Thousands of pounds were raised for the work. Volunteers offered to come and help. The enterprise was rebuilt and enlarged. And by 1832, complete Bibles, New Testaments, and separate books of Scripture had issued from the printing press in 44 languages and dialects in India. The aggravation, the heartache, the disappointment of this letdown only furthered William Carey to higher heights in the work of God that he had called him to. And I have the greatest confidence that God is doing the same in the letdowns in each and every one of us. When the letdowns come, open your heart. God, I'm listening. God, I'm trusting. Lead me to where you want me to go. Further me down the road of experience with walking with you. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus, I pray today is the day of your Damascus Road experience. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He calls all men to repent because they've broken God's law. The righteousness you need to be accepted by God is acquired of you through faith in Jesus and what He has and His blood shed on the cross for your sin. Trust Him as Lord and Savior today. But if you're here today, and I know this church is riddled with disappointments, heartaches, letdowns that seemingly have no reason, let us trust that He knows how to further us down the walk with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. I thank You for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that You give us hearts that are listening. I pray for those that are in this room that may not own You as Lord and Savior. May today be the day that they yield in repentance and faith to You and trust You as Lord and Savior, laying their life down before You, embracing the cross, the blood that was shed for them is their only hope of eternal bliss in the presence of God. May they know Christ today. For us that have had these letdowns, may this be soothing balm for a very painful wound. Oh God, help us to see. Help us to know Your direction. Help us to understand Your leading in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.